Good morning. Wow. New voice for New Year, right? Open your Bibles to me, the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to be down in verse 6 here in just a minute. End of a new year, right? End of an old year, I should say, beginning of a new. And we've ended a year. I don't know about y'all, but I'm kind of glad it's over, frankly. I really am. It's been, I guess not maybe the worst year, but among them in my life and just in general, it just seems like things have been rougher this year. Lots of trials, tribulations, lots of sickness. We've had, in this church, we've had cancer of every variety practically under the sun. Several have passed away this year. It's been tough. We've had, of course, all the election drama that have gone on. I got to the point where I didn't care who was elected, if they could just end it. They just end the crazy thing. I was just ready for it to be done. And then now here we are with something else, that the fiscal cliff. You know, I'm ready to push somebody off the fiscal cliff or jump. Either way, somebody's got to be put out of their misery, though. It's just rough. And then, of course, you know, we've ended the year with several just incredibly heinous crimes and shootings. And it's just disturbing. I don't know about y'all, but I'm not too sad to see the year go, frankly. It's been some trouble. There's been a lot of trouble. And, of course, God didn't promise us a bed of roses. But nonetheless, I'm ready for it to go. All this, if you're like me, all this makes your head spin, leaves us sort of wondering, you know, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? Or maybe a better question, who am I supposed to be now that considering all this, whatever this is, whatever the circumstances are? And I felt it would be good for us here on the cusp of a new year to answer some of those questions. What should I be doing? Who am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to be accomplishing here in the midst of all this confusion and all this uncertainty, and globally and locally and nationally and all these things? Well, first of all, I want to remind you, guys, we have got to be living for eternity, not now. Now is uncertain. It's not going to get any better. There's people out there preaching it's going to get better. I'm telling you, it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. It's uncertain now. It's going to be even more uncertain coming. So delve into the certainties. Be certain about our future. Be certain about our eternity. We got to, first of all, live for eternity, not for now. And so we have to have our focus on that. And it should change the way we make decisions. Change the way we spend money. Change the way we spend our time. So, first of all, living for eternity. Secondly, we have a call and a commission that is spelled out in no uncertain terms. No uncertain terms. Let's be reminded of that call and commission. I mean, we have all these problems and issues and things that we wonder and where we're going and what we're supposed to be doing. And now even the uncertainty of computers. But our commission, guys, and our call is not uncertain. It's been written in a book called the Bible for almost 2,000 years. And we had best be about what this says. Notice, let's just read it. Go therefore, Jesus says, and make disciples of all nations. You need to be about that. You want to have a hopeless and uncertain future? Don't do this. Hopeless and drifting and uncertain, and you arrive at a certain point, and I'm now reaching 45. I'm now wondering, you know, when does the middle age crisis come? I have no intentions of whatsoever having any kind of crisis. Crisis means I come to a crisis. That means I look back over my life and I say it's been nothing. Well, guys, if you don't do this, then you have all the right in the world to have a middle age crisis. In fact, whatever age you are, have a crisis, because you're not about anything that matters if you're not about this. Your money should be going toward this kind of thing. Your time should be going toward this kind of thing. Your energies, your efforts, your prayers should be going toward something that is accomplishing this. And if it doesn't, you're going to feel like nothing, and for a good reason. Again, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We have to be about that, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us in this process. He's called us to do it. There's no uncertain terms about this. We live in an uncertain world. 2013 is extremely uncertain, but there's no uncertainties about what we're supposed to be doing. And there's no uncertainties about what our call is and what our message is supposed to be. And we have the only real message of hope, of peace, of life. We have to be about giving that out, or we will feel very aimless, very uncertain, very unsure of ourselves. Paul here in the book of Galatians is dealing with a church who has become very uncertain. They've lost their way because they lost the way. And they began to replace him with something else, another gospel. And that's what Paul's going to be speaking to them here about. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. Looking at a church that's forgotten what the real good news is. And I wanted to remind us as we enter in, as we're on the cusp of 2013. First of all, what we're about, and then what we're supposed to be teaching. As he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Beginning here in verse 6. Paul says, I am amazed. By the way, in these three verses we're going to be reading, Paul states the theme of the whole book. You want to know what Galatians is about? Read the first chapter. The whole rest of Galatians is just him fleshing this out. He says, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. They've fallen away to strange teachings, apparently. He says, which is really not another. It's not really a gospel. There's only one good news. If you change that, you don't have good news anymore. Only that there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But notice how strong his language here is in these next two verses. But even though we, talking about himself and those who are with him, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which you have preached to you, let him be accursed. Very strong language. As we have said before, so I say it again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed, it says. Some of the strongest language you're going to find in the Old or New Testament is the language that Paul uses with regards to people, those who change the gospel and the changing and what comes about when we change the gospel. Turn away what they've done. They've turned away from the good news. They've lost their way because they've lost the way. They've lost the way. Jesus Christ is the way. I'm the way and the truth and the life. He says, no one comes to the Father but by me. They've lost that. They've gotten tricked. And the thing that's disturbing to Paul is not that their people are lying to him. I mean, he's expected that. He preaches to the church in Ephesus. He tells them in the book of Acts. He says, I know that when I leave here, wolves are going to come in from your own number. And they're going to be teaching you deceptive heresies. Watch out for these guys. He's told other churches. I mean, he's not surprised at all that there are false teachers and that there are false doctrines. The thing that blows him away is that this church in Galatia that he started is believing this stuff. That they're actually getting duped. He says, I'm astounded. Literally, this is what the word says. I'm astounded. I'm bewildered. I'm amazed that they've settled, that you've settled, he says, for this watered-down gospel. This messed-up gospel. He says, I just can't believe it. Jesus is the only way, but this church had lost its way. And so he's confronting them about that. And like I said, the whole book of Galatians is concerning this whole topic of the gospel and the importance of it and the fact that it need not be changed in any way, added to or subtracted from in any way, and how important it is that they keep that. And you may be sitting there saying, well, you know, I come from a good church, I have good teaching and good background, and I could say the same thing about myself. Good learning, good education, all those kind of things. Not much of a chance that I'm going to be duped. Maybe not you either. That we are going to be duped with a false gospel. And I hope that is true for you. I hope you've arrived at the place where you know the Scripture so well and you've experienced the love of Christ and you know the gospel, you know the plan of salvation so well that if someone adds anything to it, you immediately catch it. I hope you are there. But let me ask you this. You know the gospel. You know when it's not right. So are you telling people about it? Are you? Are we actually verbalizing to people the truth of the gospel? And if the answer to that question is no, and the question I ask myself also, if the question is no in my life, then what's the difference? What's the difference between a false gospel that saves no one and a true gospel that's never spoken? The effect is the same. Oh, I'm better than them because I don't tell a false gospel. No, you don't tell any gospel. None. Rescues no one. If that's true about us, then shame on us. What really effectively is the difference? We look down our noses at these who teach false gospels, and we have the true gospel and aren't teaching it? I think it'd be better off to not know the real one than to know the real one and not tell it. At least somehow we would have some kind of excuse to say to God, well, we really didn't know. But no, we do know, don't we? We do, and we're not telling it. Well, four things that I want us to take note of here, what Paul says to the Galatian church. Four things that I want to point out to you that he says to them that are important, that I want us to take into this new year. And I want us to carry with us into this new year. Make sure that we're doing what we're and saying what we're supposed to do. Four things. First of all, the good news, the gospel, needs absolutely no additions. The whole book of Galatians is about that. That's what it's about. These men that have come into the church of Galatia have come in and said, now they're preaching Jesus. They're not anti-Jesus. You understand this. Paul's saying they're leading you against a different gospel. It's not that they're saying, listen, forget the whole Jesus stuff. We're not about Jesus. We hate Jesus. Jesus is a curse. Jesus is this. Jesus is that. There were people that were doing that. Paul's not having a problem with those people. They're obvious. The people that are dangerous are the guys that come in that are all about Jesus. But they have Jesus plus something else. Jesus and something else. You want to know what a false gospel is? A false gospel is Jesus that has a conjunction at the end of it, an and or a but or some other kind of addition. You need to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. And, this is what they were teaching Galatia, and you need to keep the law of the Old Testament. And? Paul has a real problem with and. He's got a massive problem. In fact, he uses extremely strong language to speak about the and that they're adding there. You need to accept Jesus as a personal Savior and be baptized. That's a common doctrine today, guys. That's a false doctrine. And to be baptized? Oh, do I need to be baptized? Yes, you need to be baptized. The Scripture commands you to be baptized. Doesn't the Scripture also teach that it's baptism that saves us? Yes, it does, guys. But it's spiritual baptism. You cannot get that accomplished in the Gulf of Mexico or a baptistry in a church. Spirit doesn't baptize you in water. You're baptized into the blood of Christ, into the body of Christ by the hands of the Holy Spirit. There ain't no Baptist preacher that can do that for you. I can tell you right now. Anyone that says that he does, you better run. You better be scared of him. There is absolutely nothing that water baptism can do for your spiritual body. There is a spiritual baptism carried out by the hands of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that baptism does save. That's accomplished at the moment that you trust Christ. At the moment that you trust Christ. Anyone that says that you need to do something in addition to that is just like these Galatian disturbers. They're false teachers. They're adding something to the gospel. The gospel needs no additions. It needs no additions whatsoever. No ands. Trust Jesus and be baptized. Trust Jesus and be a church member. Trust Jesus and do good deeds. No. No. And you say, well, what's wrong with those things? Doesn't God want us to be baptized? Yes. Does he want us to be church members? Yes. Does he want us to be good deeds? Yes. But those things don't rescue you. If you add an and to Jesus, what you're saying is, effectively, you're saying that Jesus is not enough. He needs an addition. Is that what you want to say? Jesus is not enough? You see what I'm saying? Jesus is enough according to the Scriptures. He is enough for God. He is enough. The Scripture says, to as many as received Him, to as many as believed on Him, He gave the right to become the children of God. So as far as God is concerned, Jesus is enough, but He's not enough for you. As far as heaven is concerned and eternity is concerned, Jesus is enough, but He's not enough for you. See, it's the epitome of arrogance and blasphemy to say that Jesus isn't enough. And if you add an and to the gospel, that's what you're saying. You don't want to say that. You don't want to say that. It's extremely dangerous. What do the Scriptures say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the only and you should add. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that to as many as believed in Him, to them He gave the right. Right? To them He gave eternal life. Believe. It's simple belief. He who believes on the Son, it says in John chapter 3, has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son will not see life, But the wrath of God abides on him. It's that simple. There's no religious hoops to jump through. There's no church membership to accomplish. There's no baptism in the Gulf of Mexico or a baptistry somewhere in a church to be done. There's no Lord's Supper to take. There's no good deeds to accomplish, because when you believe on Jesus, you've done it. You add anything to it, you have distorted the gospel. And that's a mess. Distorting the gospel. And the second point I want to make, or maybe the third, where are we? Somewhere in here. Distorting the gospel, number two or three, is more, much more than a capital offense. Again, look at the language that Paul uses here in verse one, in first chapter. Verse 8, he says, even though we or an angel, he's speaking about himself and his entourage, which includes Luke, Timothy, famous guys, powerful men of God, used powerfully and in the text of Scripture, written in the text of Scripture. He says, if these caliber people, me, Paul writes half your New Testament, Luke writes the other half, basically. Luke, Timothy, Titus, famous guys. He says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to which that you have we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, I want to give you how strong this language is. Paul isn't just saying, I don't like that person. He isn't saying, let him be judged or let him be something. He's saying, let him go to hell. That's what he's saying. That's strong language. That's strong language. He says, if I or Luke or Timothy or Titus or an angel from heaven says to you a gospel other than the one that we preached to you the first time, that person needs to go to hell. I hope that he does. That's the intent of the passage here. That's the intent of what he says. He doesn't just say it once. He says it again in verse 9. And again, I say before. So I say it again. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. Extremely strong language. Now, there is a lot of sins in the Scriptures that are denounced. In fact, all sins in the Scripture are denounced, some more strongly than others. But none, mark it carefully, none are denounced as strongly as the sin of contradicting and changing, adding to the gospel. None. Name them. Rape, incest, murder, theft, extortion. I mean, there's all kinds of sins in the Scriptures that are railed against, but none as strongly as distorting the gospel. There's none worse than distorting the gospel. None. Nothing worse. Think about it for just a second with me. If I preach to you stuff that isn't true, and as a result, because you don't pay attention to the Scriptures and you pay attention to Dr. Bill, whatever he is, listen to him, and it starts messing up your life, maybe even leads to your death, but does nothing to your eternity, well, that's bad enough, is it not? I've led you down some false doctrines. There are churches, even denominations, that have done that. They have shortchanged the Scriptures. They haven't necessarily changed the gospel, but they have changed a lot of things that otherwise could be a great blessing. And they've laid burdens on people of legalism and other things that have made their lives difficult and sometimes led to their death, early, untimely death. That's bad enough. On the other hand, if I preach to you a false gospel, I haven't just only affected your life here, I affected your life for all. I've committed an eternal crime to you, against you. I have affected your life here and for eternity, which lasts how long? Forever and ever. You see, the crime of distorting the gospel, it's one thing to distort a doctrine in the gospel, in the Scriptures. It's another thing to distort the gospel. It's another thing. It's an eternal crime. You lay on me in this life a load of legalism, but don't change the gospel. Well, then I live a tough life. I live a life that causes harm to me and causes harm to others. But then I pass out of this life and I go to heaven. You lay on to me a story of grace, but you tell me that Jesus isn't the only way and that I need something in addition to Jesus. And what do I have? Oh, now when I pass out of this life, I go to the hot place and I get to stay there forever. You've committed a crime against me that is unspeakable. That's the reason why Paul reserves this kind of language. You've caused me to spend an eternity in hell. Let me ask you this. Think about, for instance, the false teachers that have arisen in the past 20 or 30 years, like a Jim Jones or a David Koresh or Marshall Applewhite. He was the guy that led those people who had their white sneakers and their purple outfits, and they were going to catch the comet, the tail of the comet, you know, Hale-Bopp comet. You know, there was supposedly a spaceship that was going to take them on to heaven. Remember that story? They all committed suicide. The Koresh people all committed suicide. The Jim Jones people. These are sincere people. I mean, kill myself? That's sincerity, is it not? Do you think, here's a question for you, do you think that for their sincerity they're going to be excused in eternity? If you think so, think again. Sincerity doesn't get you there, guys. The truth gets you there, or the lack thereof keeps you out. We're playing for keeps. If you haven't noticed, we're all going to pass away. Dead. We don't come back. And so if we step out of this life with wrong intents and wrong directions, there's no chance to change. There's no chance to undo what's been done. So what Paul is saying to this church is, man, this is bad stuff. So distorting the gospel is more than a capital offense. And number four, distorting is serious business, because it's only in the gospel that we have salvation. It's only through Christ. It's only in the truth of Christ. Again, I quoted this already, but John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one, mark it carefully, I don't care how sincere they are. I don't care what they give up, how religious they are. No one comes to the Father but by me. Not baptism, not church membership, not good deeds, even though God's in favor of all those things. They just simply won't get you there. Jesus says, I'm it. Gospel is so extremely important. Again, here, Acts 4:12, Peter speaking in this case. Salvation, he says, is found in no one else. Speaking of Jesus again. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is no other options. We don't have other options. Why should we be about the gospel, guys? Because this is true. We should be telling others about this because, listen, all of us are stepping out of this into eternity. And if they don't have it straight, they're going to have it unstraight. They're going to have it messed up forever. And our hearts should break for them, shouldn't they? It really should. And our mouths should be open for them. We shouldn't care what they think. We should care about what their eternity is. And again, are they going to be excused because they're sincere? No, they will not be. No, they will not. Distorting is serious business, because only the gospel saves. And then number five, only the gospel actually changes lives. You know, there's no greater testimony, no greater argument for the gospel than the life of a person, the personal testimony of a person whose life's been changed as a result of it. Nothing more powerful. No greater argument do we have than the scores of thousands of millions of people who say, my life has been altered permanently for the good because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say you don't believe it. You say you have no idea heaven's coming here. Well, listen to my current life. Yeah, I was like this, but because of the gospel, my life is now changed and has been changed for a very long time. I read a story I thought was very interesting. I will relay that story to you. Reverend H.P. Hughes was the director of a rescue mission in downtown London for many years. And he was challenged. He was a great man of God, a great man of the Scriptures, a great preacher. He was challenged to debate by a guy by the name of Charles Bradliff. Charles Bradliff was a well-known and notorious atheist, outspoken, aggressive. And he calls Reverend Hughes up and says, listen, buddy, we're going to have a public debate. And he sets the date for him. And Hughes says, okay. He says, I don't mind having a debate with you, and I don't mind it being public. But he says, here's the only condition I'm going to place on it. He says, I'm going to bring with me 100 men and women whose lives have been changed as a result of the gospel, as a result of the things that we preach and believe in the Scriptures. I'm going to bring 100 men and women. And these aren't going to be just people like, he says, like myself or like me, Pastor Bill, who've been raised in a great home and have really, you know, when I repented of my sins at 8 years old, I mean, it was, I think, stealing an eraser from school and, you know, just a couple of little bitty things. I mean, I needed to be saved nonetheless. But he says, I'm going to be bringing people who have come out of deep sin, who have come out of depravity and vice and corruption, and whose lives have been altered permanently as a result of the gospel, in some cases for years now. They have a longevity of evidence in their lives to demonstrate that at the point of decision of Christ, that their lives were completely changed. He says, that's the only condition I'm going to place on this. I'm going to be bringing 100 men and women with me who are going to be able to give testimony to the fact of the life-changing evidence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, I would encourage you to bring at least 100 of those who have been changed through the message that you preach and teach, the message of atheism, whose lives were messed up and were troubled and were corrupt and were torn to pieces, who, after receiving the message of atheism, have had a life change. Well, the date came as set by Mr. Bradliff for the debate, the time, the place. Reverend Hughes shows up with his entourage of 100 testimonies, 100 witnesses, if you will, who testified to the fact, or were going to testify to the fact, of the life change of Jesus Christ. And guess what happened to Bradliff? He never showed, never heard from him again. Never heard from him publicly or otherwise ever again. And so they show up and they have Brother Hughes with all of his people that have been saved and their lives have been changed, and they have crowds of hundreds of people who have gathered. They want to see a big argument, and so, well, they didn't get what they asked for. They wanted a big argument, and they didn't get it, and they had 100 people that stood up to the microphone, one after another, who gave testimony to the fact that Christ changed their life. And guess what happened to those who attended? Many were saved as a result of it. Many were saved. See, guys, if we give up the gospel, say, well, I will never distort the gospel, but will you give it up if we don't speak it? If we give up the gospel, we're giving up the only thing that changes people's lives. The only thing that resurrects people, the only thing that takes them out of the gutter and turns them into something that is useful. We are losing that. We lose it. So you talk about losing your way. Well, we live in a world that has lost their way. They have no clue what they're doing. Their lives are absolutely destitute. They know it. And they know that they are trapped. They can't do anything about it. And we have the message of truth for them. We give up that message. We distort it, or we fail to give it out. Then we're giving up the only chance they've got. So number one, we need to make sure that we don't cloud it. Number two, we need to make sure that we are about it. We've got to be about it. It's the only thing. What do? With our changing and disturbed world? We meet it with the unchanged gospel. We meet it with the focus of eternity and say, listen, God has a plan for you. God loves you. God sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And it is sufficient, the blood that Christ shed on that cross. It is sufficient to take away your sins permanently and make you forever and eternally right with God. So that when you pass out of this life, you will go forever to be with Him. Don't you want that? That's our job, guys. That's our job. Uncertain times, do not be uncertain about what you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that indeed, as You promised, times are uncertain. Times are shaky. We've had a great nation for many years, hundreds of years, and now unraveling. And it's just as You said, other nations are unraveling. Things are coming apart. But Lord, You've left us here in the midst of uncertainty, but we dare not be, we cannot be people of uncertainty. We know what we're about. We know who we are. We know whom we belong to. We know that if something happened right now and we left this life, we know exactly where we would go. We're not uncertain people. We're certain, God. So deliver us, please, from distraction. Deliver us, please, from idolatry and other things that have kept us from speaking up and speaking out. Deliver us from anything that's kept us from giving this single message, the only message of hope, of life, of peace, the only message that changes lives, the only message that makes people right with You. Forgive us, God. We pray that You would burden us here in 2013 with the lives and souls of those who are lost and have no chance of finding their way out. Burden us, God. Help us to go and rescue them as You've called us to. Thank You, God, for speaking to us this morning. We pray in the strong name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. I ask you please to stand with me this morning. God is speaking to you. Are you giving out the gospel? Oh no, I would never distort the gospel. I hope you never would. I would never believe something that is untrue. I hope you never would. But are you giving it away? And if not, then what is the difference? What is the difference? I think as we enter this new year, that's the question that we need to ask ourselves. If I'm not about this, if I'm not giving my money, if I'm not giving my time, if I'm not giving my energies and my prayers to this, then really, what's the difference? There is none. Pastor Greg's going to be singing, leading us in a song here in just a second. I'll be standing here. The altar's open for prayer. I think it's a good thing for us to do here at the beginning of 2013 is repentance. Repentance and recalibrating ourselves in the direction that God wants us to go. God is speaking to your heart. I would love to pray with you, speak with you this morning. As we sing together, you come.